Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleaming burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but terror overwhelmed them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Daniel's no stranger to these supernatural visits. Daniel is only one of four people that got the very great privilege of getting a glimpse into the throne room of God and living to tell about it. The others included Ezekiel, Isaiah, and John. He had previously held audience with the angel Gabriel. He had visions provided to him straight from God. And he had been given the ability to interpret visions of others from God. But you know what? It never got old for Daniel. Listen to his words again. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, and my face to the ground. We all have this picture of what it's going to be like that day we get to heaven, and we have this idea that we're going to be walking around, hanging out with Jesus, and you know, asking all these questions. I got a sneaking suspicion it's going to look a lot more like that. We're going to get into the presence of Jesus, and we're going to understand, wow. So this is Jesus. So this is the final one of these visits that we're going to do. This is the final stand for Daniel. And it comes at a great time of distress for Daniel. Verses 1 and 2 said, they understand that the message came to him in a vision at a time. I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. So he had been in this mode for 3 weeks that he just could not move on from all of these things that God had told him. He was just weighed down by what God said, even to the point it affected his appetite. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. It even affected his willingness to get up and bathe as he normally would. I used no lotions at all for the 3 weeks were over. Daniel was just flat out overwhelmed by all God had made him aware of. He had a near time when, more than anything else, he wanted to understand God. And so what happens is God sends a messenger, and I like this word, to minister to him. I want to fix that word for you. When you hire somebody into a church, a lot of times we call them the minister. A lot of times we think about ministry, and when I think about ministry, or I think being ministered to, then I think, teach me, pray for me, take care of me, comfort me. That's not being ministered to. That's being catered to. See, ministry is an entirely different thing. And well, from that form of ministry where it's all about me, then what you get is some very spiritually immature believers. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 read, We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk but is still an infant is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by their constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Notice that in this immature ministry standpoint, the first thing that happens is you're unable to feed yourself. You need somebody to teach you. You can't pick up God's Word and you can't pick up Scripture. You can't teach yourself. And of course, since you can't teach yourself, then there's no chance that you're ever going to be able to teach others. And make no mistake about it, the visitor that came to Daniel wasn't about to teach him a single solitary thing. As a matter of fact, he's about to give Daniel a good swift kick in the seat of his pants and tell him, there's something going on here. There's a much bigger picture than what you need to hear or what you need to make your life happy. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard and have come in response, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia, the Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future for the visions concern of times yet to come. I am not even going to pretend to understand what this peek behind the curtain means. I'm not going to sit here and try to decipher who this visitor is. I'm not going to sit here and try to decipher the words, because that's not the important part. The important part is to understand, again, there is a bigger picture than me. As a matter of fact, this visitor says there's a war raging. So he said, Do you not know why I have come to you? Soon I will turn to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And as Daniel is sitting there thinking about all of this and listening to this and looking at that visitor, the gravity of all of this kind of falls right on Daniel's shoulders. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face and I bowed my face toward the ground. And I was speechless. Then the one who looked like the man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. So here Daniel stands before this magnificent vision of God. He's got his own personal, I guess he's a guardian angel. He's there to minister to Daniel. And did you catch those words? How much it overwhelmed Daniel even more? Daniel's speechless. Nothing to say. He says he's overcome now with anguish as he's standing there. I feel weak. My strength is all gone. I don't even have the strength to carry on anymore. And most importantly, what you're telling me is so heavy on my heart, I can't breathe. And the visitor looks at Daniel, and he says, I hear you, Daniel. But now more than ever, I need you to stand. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Today's a kind of weird day Most people don't even know what today is, other than Sherry's birthday. It's been 12 years since the first time I stood on this stage and delivered my very first sermon to this congregation. That's a long time. That's a lot of sermons. And well, this year has been one of the more difficult years when it comes to the sermons that were preached here. We set out on a goal at the beginning of this year to understand what it means to live in this world, but not of this world. And if you're here now and you've been to all of them, congratulations. I feel like I should have like little gold stars to hand out to people this morning because you made it. But in case as you were going along, you dropped a few lessons or something popped out of your head, let's make sure you got the lessons down really pat because they're going to be very important going forward. We started out by understanding that we can't be wise enough or smart enough to live in this world, not of this world. After all, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and he spent his entire life trying to chase the wind and grasping for ideas. We then found out that this in the world, not of the world, is not a birthright. The Israelites, God's chosen people of the Old Testament, were given laws and celebrations on how to follow God, how to live in this world but not of the world. But they wandered. As we continue to turn pages, we found out that we can't be righteous enough about it. I'm sure we all remember this sermon series, right? Lot was indeed a righteous man, but even in his righteousness, he didn't manage to live in the world, not of the world. We got it all figured out. That's not the answer, right? It's got to be about religion. Nope. If religion is your motto for how you're going to do this, then please know the Pharisees were the most religious people in the Bible, and their religion led them into a worldly lifestyle. That almost sounds depressing, right? How do you do it? Well, we continued to look, and we found out that when it comes to this in, not of, well, you know, it's a little more difficult because we cannot simply hate the world because we are called to love the world. So I can't become an isolationist and just build a fence between me and the world and say, this is how you do it, I keep you out. However, we cannot simply hate the world because we are called to love the world too, right? So we can't hate them, we have to love them, but we can't do that. You know, this is how it all works. I got a happy finger this morning. It wasn't work. There we go. All right. While we love the world, we cannot be in love with the world. Whew. So now I can't hate it. I have to love it, but I can't be in love with it. And we are citizens of heaven, so our allegiance is not to God first, but God only. That was a big moment. So if I've got straddling trying to be God and country, understand you're standing the fence that you can't possibly stand on. And you know what? That makes makes us foreigners and aliens and such. We are here to be a testimony for God. And you know, that's a lot of stuff. So how do we do it? Well, that's what we got here. It's time to take a stand. We arrived here in Daniel trying to understand how did Daniel go about doing this thing of living in the world, not of the world, because him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they figured it out. And remember your lessons. Because guess what? They stood out at the table. They stood humble before the king. They stood firm at the fire. They stood truthful when it was time to deliver the message. They stood controlled during their emotional times. They stood up for what was important. And they stood prayerful before God. Whew. Maybe we don't need chairs or pews because that's a whole lot of standing, folks. Doesn't sound like God's really that concerned about where we sit. He wants to know, where do you stand? And guess what? A whole lot of standing, and we're not done yet. Because there's one more sermon in the deck. Next week, Merry Christmas. We will start our Christmas sermon series. We will be in John chapter 1, so you can start reading it. You're thinking, wait a minute, there's no angels and wise men. And yeah, we're not doing that kind of a Christmas sermon series. Got something totally different for you. We'll be in John chapter 1. And when we're all done that, we're going to celebrate the new year. We're going to turn the page and we're going to be in 2024. But I'm real concerned that when we turn the page and we start a new focus and a new emphasis and we start cleaning the slate and making things happen, you know what? We're going to forget some of the lessons that we learned this year. And that's why this last sermon is so important. The last one on the deck is all about standing strong. I'm in verses 18 and 19 of Daniel chapter 9. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. To stand, we must allow God to touch our lives. Did you see that? How does God go about giving Daniel strength? He reached out and he touched him. We're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He touched him. He touched him. That's how it started. He just didn't look at Daniel, and Daniel got down on the ground. He said, get up from there. What are you doing? He reached out and he physically touched Daniel. We have to remember, if we are going to stay strong, we have to allow God to touch us. We have to have a connection with who God is. He can't just touch us on Sunday morning. He has to be all part of our life. He has to touch us in our everyday living. As we continue to look at how Daniel stood strong, we find out that to stand strong, we must relieve our fear. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When this messenger or this angel arrived, his words to Daniel is, do not be afraid. When you think about the traditional Christmas story, that phrase is there time and again. The angel said it to Mary. The angel said it to Zechariah. The angel said it to the shepherds, do not be afraid. And as I thought about that statement, you know what I kind of came to a conclusion? Folks, this is scary business we're talking about here. When you raise your hand and you say, I decide to stand for God. When you raise your hand and you say, I am going to live in this world, not of this world. I am going to do it God's way. And you take that kind of a stand, then trust me, that is scary business. Don't believe me? Just look at all what Daniel went through. He was ripped from his homeland. He was taken to a foreign land. He was made to be a servant in a king's palace. They tried to force him to eat foods that he shouldn't eat. His friends were thrown before the fire. He was thrown into the lion's den. You think this isn't just an easy little path? God never really concerned himself with how comfortable we were in our situation. But he did call us to take a stand. The angel called him esteemed and held him, and they said that means to be held with great respect and admire. And I appreciate that. Because I got a feeling right now, Daniel's at the end of this line here, and he's looking at the thing. He's ready to go home. He's in his 80s. He's thinking, God, I've done all I could do now. I don't have another round in me, God. And the angel looked at him and said, but you're valued. You're still valuable. We're not moving on. We're hoping you're going to move with. Because in the end, you're valuable to God. And well, he's not about to leave you in the middle of a fight. That's the reason this angel was sent. Because at this point, Daniel was probably feeling so very, very lonely. And God just wanted him to remind him, you're not alone. To stand strong, we must live in God's peace. Psalms chapter 29, verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. You know what the opposite of peace is? Yeah, this is a word that I got real familiar with this week. It's called chaos. Okay, I didn't get real familiar with it this week. My life seems to stay in some flux of chaos. And that's the trap, folks. Because the more chaos I have, the less peace I have. And the less peace I have, the more frustrated I become. And the more frustrated I become, the more tired I am. And you know what happens when I become tired, right? Yeah. I don't have any strength left for this. So here is the reminder. God has already gave me peace. I just have to embrace it. What's one of those nicknames that we call Jesus? He is the Prince of Peace. He came in to give us peace. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is always going to be hunky-dory, and there's never a fight, and there's never an argument, and there's never anything that I have to do. When he comes and he brings us peace, he's just saying, hey, look, I am giving you a calm place in the middle of all of the chaos. I can't take out all the chaos right now. When this vision was all over and Daniel got up from the ground and the vision left, and Daniel walked back out there, guess what? He was still living in Babylon. There was no teleportation device that took him back to Israel. When he got up off his knees, he got away from this angel, and he got back into his world, guess what? He was still 80-some years old. The angel didn't make him younger and say, hey, now you can start fighting because I'm going to give you some youth. Okay? When he got out of this particular situation, his situation had not changed one ounce. Except for now, he knows, in the middle of all of the chaos, I got some peace for you. If you're willing to embrace it. But that peace is not found in getting things for yourself. That peace is found in embracing the person of Christ. Sometimes I think my life would be a lot less chaotic if I had less stuff to worry about. And it was really just me and Jesus. Of course, if I did that, then I probably wouldn't be much of a testimony, because remember, it is not supposed to go and live outside the world. I'm supposed to live in this world, but not of this world. So the world needs to see that even in the middle of my chaos, I can find peace. And you know how you find that peace? Listen to what the angel told Daniel. He said, to find that peace, you have to listen when God speaks. Joshua chapter 23, verse 6 says, be strong and be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the left or right. Next year, we're going to spend an awful lot of time looking at church. Okay, we're going to spend an awful lot of time looking at our church. I want to crawl underneath the hood, start taking an inventory of the pieces and parts, looking for the pieces and the things that aren't helping us to accomplish our mission, and either fix them or get rid of them. Because here's the thing, we are called to take a stand. And to do that, we have to listen to what God is telling us to do. Not what I want, not what I think I want, not what I think I want to hear. We have to look at this word and we have to say, what did God say do? And then it's really simple from there. Joshua tells us, don't turn from the left, don't turn to the right. Just do what God said. Go straight forward. If you set your path back toward God, then you understand it's never going to fail you. Now in that means that I have a responsibility to learn as much as I can and live as much as I learn. Please see how those two pieces connect. If all you're doing is learning the facts and the figures and the scriptures, and all you're doing is learning to memorize, and all you're learning is that, it is not just about the information. That is not learning. It's about living what you learn. It's about taking the things that you hear on Sunday morning and saying, well, how can I put that in action out there in the world? It's about taking the things that you hear on Wednesday night and you take it out there and you put it in the world. It's talking about things when we have conversations together. It's about taking those things and putting it out there into our life. Somehow we begin to compartmentalize what we're doing. What we're doing is we're saying, well, this is my church life and this is my real life. And note the center aisle between it. never the two shall meet. And when this angel appears to Daniel, keep in mind who he's talking to. This is Daniel. This is lion's den Daniel. This is stand at the table Daniel. This is the man that I think is probably the most godly man that I've seen in Scripture. And he says, by the way, don't forget to listen to God. You know when you're done listening to God? When you can't hear anymore. Not when you think you know everything. When you can't hear anymore. And that means you're probably with God. And you're still going to have to listen to Him if you're a Christian, because you're going to be there for all of eternity, and you're still going to have to listen to Him. You see, Jesus promises He is with us in the middle of this. He tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Did you catch that? And learn from me. That means we're supposed to be modeling the example that Jesus set. That means we're supposed to learn what did He do, and then the way we learn is we go out and we do what He did. For I am gentle, so I've got to learn how to be gentle. By the way, that's going to be like a big lesson for me, how to be gentle. I'm not a gentle person. I have to learn to be humble at heart. And only when I learn my lessons will I find rest for my soul. If I'm just trying to do this on my own, you know what I create? Chaos. God wants us to understand my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Boy, that's a lot of standing, isn't it? So Daniel got rewarded, right? Well, maybe. Here's the weird thing about Daniel. History tells us Daniel died about 2 years before Cyrus issued the edict allowing the first Israelites to return. Think about that for a second. 2 years short. You don't think God could have just given him 2 more years? 24 months, God. 24 months and he could have been there when Cyrus issued the edict. He could have packed his bags. He could have went home and he could have died in Israel. And all would have been a happy ending. He never got to go home. He never got to do what he thought he wanted to do. He never got his prayer answered. He died and was buried in Babylon. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that he got the Joseph treatment. You know what the Joseph treatment is, right? That's they buried him in Egypt, but when they left Egypt, they dug his bones up and they took him back there and they buried him again in Israel. Daniel, for all we know, never got to go home. Or did he? Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel died and they buried him right there in Babylon. But they buried him with the promise that someday, there's going to be a moment when you're going to rise again and I'm going to show you what home looks like. Because your home was never supposed to be a piece of land in the middle of a continent. Your home was designed to be with me, God. But for that to happen, it never ends. So the question becomes, will you stand until the end? On the day when we're all done and it's all finished and we're standing here at that moment, and maybe it's the time when you pass on from this planet, maybe you'll make it till Jesus comes back. I have no idea when he's coming. He did not let me know, and I'm not trying to figure it out anymore. He'll be here when he gets here, okay? If I'm still here, cool. If I'm not, I'm good with that too. But when that moment comes and you're standing there before Jesus and he says, hey, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer going to be? Are you going to point to your Sunday school attendance record? Are you going to point to the multitude of things that you did in God's name? Are you going to talk about the good old days and how things used to be? And when that question is asked of you, is your only answer going to be, Jesus, I accepted him as my personal Lord and Savior. I lived my life in this world, but not of this world. I committed myself to be a testimony to this world. And you know what? I haven't regretted a moment of what I did. I stood until the end.